Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Micah chapter 7, Saints, the final chapter of the book of Micah, which is obviously 7 chapters long. This one has a total of 20 verses. It's the longest chapter in the book of Micah, and it's only 20 verses. Let's dive right in. Now, we're going to notice that in the first couple of verses, the prophet Micah takes his own place with the nation and intercedes to God. He didn't act like everybody else needed to repent except him. That's a clear indication of deep self-righteousness when we see people preaching out of anger. I'm talking about the anger of the flesh, not the Lord. There's a righteous anger in Scripture, but there's also an unrighteous anger that is coming out of an uncrucified vessel. The Scripture says that the wrath of man, as opposed to the wrath of God, and we also have the wrath of Satan, but the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It does not glorify God when we get mad. I think recently we spoke about this. People get so mad at abortion. I don't fault that at all. All of us do. If you're all who know right and wrong, which is every human being, but we've got to watch that we don't have the same murderous hatred in our own hearts as we're accusing the abortionists and those who vote for communist Democrats who love the murder of unborn innocent children. That's obvious, but if our zeal for doing what's right turns into hatred, something's not right, and if we don't get that corrected in repentance and crying out to Christ, we're going to go to the same hell as they're going to. Because if you hate, you are a murderer. May God reduce us to love in Jesus' name. So Micah here takes his own place in these first couple of verses of the 7th chapter of Micah. The city has been stripped of men who are faithful and upright. You ever notice that? We see the generation ahead of us going away. We know that they're, on an overall basis, more upright than the generation we live in. And it's sad to see them pass. So the city is being stripped of faithful, upright men. Violence and murder are abounding. We can all see in America the violence abounding. And that's one of the things, that and fornication, that were the primary sins of the days of Noah. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of God. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. The sad situation here in the city of Jerusalem with this generation that Micah spoke and ministered to is compared with the gleaning of grapes and finding no cluster to eat. That's the illustration the Lord gives here. Notice verse 1. Woe is me, Micah says, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. Get the grapes out of the vineyard. There is no cluster to eat. All of that waiting, and there's no fruit. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. God puts a lot of emphasis on fruit because the fruit indicates the root, and it's only out of being rooted in Christ that God is going to be able to look down upon and taste the fruit that He's producing in your life, that He's going to be glorified. Verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Now, this doesn't have to be limited to people killing other people. physically. But if you've got an attitude that looks upon your fellow man with disdain unwarranted, here's a really good verse in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10, the second half of Zechariah 7:10. I highly recommend that we memorize this verse. Notice the prophet says, "Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." That is self-evident what it means. We shouldn't be imaging up evil. We should always believe to the best according to the characteristics produced by the love of God in us through the cross life as we walk in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter we have mentioned throughout this series, verse 7, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." This is the characteristic and produce of the love of God in us. Believeth all things. In other words, it believes to the best until clearly proven guilty. In fact, Exodus 23 verse 1 and 2 says that we're not to believe anything unless there's one or two witnesses. Notice the word witness, not hearsay, not, "Oh, I heard somebody else say," you're not a witness. You just heard what somebody else said. Are they even a real witness? So got to go beyond the surface here, lest we be deceived and enter into a cause against anyone unduly. And the Bible gives all of the things that pertain unto life and godliness concerning this and everything else in this life. So love believeth all things. That doesn't mean so much literal as it's figurative of believing to the best until clearly proven guilty. So again, Zechariah 7:10, "Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." If you have evil against a sister or brother and it's just coming out of your heart, it's because you are in need of fresh repentance and to be crucified with Christ and to cry out to God to cleanse your wicked heart. Psalm 51 will be a great place for you to camp out in this week. Amen. Let's go back to verse 2. Let's finish verse 2. "The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." Verse 3, "that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for reward." There's bribes, taking bribes. We got that going on in every courthouse in America, every local courthouse, and all the way up to Washington, D.C. "And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire." So they wrap it up. Now, when you read this, remember again, as we mentioned early on in this series, there's no new thing under the sun. So they wrap it up. In other words, they just wallow in their wickedness. Verse 4, "the best of them is as a briar, a thorny, and the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchment and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity." That's a word we see in Jesus when he's speaking in the book of Luke, which is a sister chapter to the end times chapter of Matthew 25. And it's very unique to Matthew 24. So Luke 21:25, we see that word perplexity. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars," that is in the final days before Christ returns, "and upon the earth distress of nations." Man, we're right in the middle of it. "With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." That means people, lots of people that are rebelling, that are gathering, that are protesting, that are very unhappy. All right, verse 5, Micah 7. "Trust ye not in a friend." You can't even trust your own friends. "Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." You can't even open up to anybody. There's such a universal evil among men. Verse 6, "For the son dishonors the father," even in family relationships, as Jesus detailed in Matthew chapter 10. That son will be turned against mother and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. All of these relationships where there's strife. Because some serve God, they're born again, and they're living for Christ, and others don't. So Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." There's a sort of division between the righteous and the unrighteous. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Verse 6, Micah 7, for the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother. See, this is where Jesus in the Gospels, when he's teaching, is pulling from, because he inspired Micah, his prophet, to say this hundreds of years before he came to the earth. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies shall be the men of his own house, or a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Amen. In the midst of all this, you and I can call on God. Ask and it shall be given you. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 7, 7. Verse 8, Micah 7, rejoice not against me. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. In other words, it sounds like he's sitting alone. Anybody else ever feel alone in this dirty, ever-increasing, abominable world? If any man loved this world, the love of the Father is not in him. When you love God, you don't love this world, and you see it for what it is, through the Word and the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 9 of Micah 7, I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Verse 10, Micah 7, then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God now? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire in the streets. Apparently, this may be a literal woman who mocked the prophet Micah. Do we recall when Jesus was on the cross and men said, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. So they mocked him. They said, save thyself and come down from the cross. That's what Satan wants us to do. He sends mockers to get us to react instead of to continue to be crucified with Christ, because when you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus didn't respond in any kind of an anger here. In fact, he was busy saving the thief on the cross, the one that repented, who is now and forever will be in paradise with him. So beware of how Satan wants to circumvent the cross in your life. He wants you to come out and fight for yourself instead of letting the Lord speak for you and letting him reign over even the greatest of mockers. Also, concerning this verse 10, which let me read it again. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her face. That is when God shows up and blesses his people, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? See, she had previously mocked him for serving God. Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down in the mire of the streets. See, those who judge us now and they don't repent, they're going to be trodden down by the judgment of God and sent to eternal damnation. Notice on that note before we move to verse 11, 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, not necessarily speaking, but with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Memorizing that scripture did me so much good, and it still does. That's 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, you silence the mockers. All right, verse 11, Micah 7. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. So verse 11 and 12 here, speaking of Jerusalem and how God is addressing her, her walls would be built again, and her boundaries greatly extended. Apparently, this ultimately speaks of the New Jerusalem, whose walls, actual measurements of its walls are given in Revelation 21. And the exiles, the people who were captive, the people of God, Israel, will return from the lands of their captivity where they were in bondage enslaved, and the heathen world would be punished for its wickedness. That's a summation of what's getting ready to happen. God's going to gather his own unto himself, and he's going to crush the wicked. Verse 13. We have so much scripture about that. We spoke of it some of the earlier parts of this series. Verse 13, Micah 7, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. They're going to reap what they sow. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. So this segment of this chapter, verse 14 through 17, is a prayer addressed to the Lord, asking for food and shepherd care. The Lord assures his people that he will do such wonderful things for them that the Gentile nations will be ashamed and will bow down low before them. Here's verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might, which will be minuscule compared to the might of the Almighty. Revelation 1:8. He continues, verse 16, they shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. That's how low they're going to be brought. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. Remember in Revelation it said that they were going to go on into the earth, like into caves, and cry out for the mountains to fall down upon them. That sounds pretty familiar. This verse says, they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They can't hide from God. That's the problem they have. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. That's absolutely imagery that is coinciding what we read in Revelation. Revelation 6:16 says, and said to the mountains and rocks, they were obviously in their holes, H-O-L-E-S, as Micah calls it, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. That means they dug themselves under or into the mountains and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us. It was so frightening. The end of Micah 7:17, as we come in for a landing here, they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Verse 18, this is a very popular verse in the book of Micah. Who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Isn't he a good God? Amen. What a benevolent, loving God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Aren't you glad that God delights in mercy and that mercy triumphs over judgment? James chapter 2, verse 13. Aren't you glad that even as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us and has not dealt with us according to our transgressions? Psalm 103. How about Lamentations chapter 2, verse 22 and 23? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new. They're fresh every morning. That expresses God's continual willingness to restore those who will repent. God shows his mercy on those that fear him. Psalm 103:11, etc. If you don't fear God, you don't have and will never have his mercy till you repent and put your fear in the Lord. They are new every morning. That is his compassions, which fail not. Great is thy faith, not minuscule, but great is thy faithfulness. Amen. That's Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. As we finish here, we're picking up in verse 18. Let's read it again. I highly recommend you highlight this verse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He's reflecting on the goodness of God. And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. On that note, how about Romans 4, let's say, beginning at verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, he that tries to earn his own salvation is still in debt and separated from God in his sin. But to him, verse 5, that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's God in us, God justifies the ungodly through faith in Christ, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, that adds or accounts righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, Romans 4, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, and Abraham was 430 years before the law. So there's your answer. Here's verse 19, another very popular verse. You ever heard the saying, God will cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness? Well, that's not the King James Bible rendering, so let's stay away from that. It would be my exhortation. Notice Micah 7:19, the last two verses. Here we go. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Amen. Have you ever cried out to God, Lord, just rescue me from this sin. Let me truly, that's what we need. We need the cross. We need to surrender and to be crucified with Christ. But how do I do that? Well, read all the scriptures on the cross and pray and enact the cross. Die to yourself and do your part and pray that God will anoint you to the death and burial of self so that you're raised up in his power and his glory and his overcoming operational, powerful grace to overcome all that once drew you in and caused you to sin and as you chose to submit to it. You got to be crucified with Christ. There's nobody going to glory that's not crucified with Christ. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. We have three books on that subject. At least we speak about it in every message. But one of them is titled I Die Daily. It's on Safeguard Your Soul, the store page, also on Amazon. Also, there's one called 31 Cross Prayers. It's 31 prayers crafted right out of the Word of God for you to pray each and every morning that you be crucified with Christ. And thereby, that's when you're going to be raised up in his grace and power, not only to overcome all sin, but to be fruitful in his work as you look for his soon return. The third book title we have on the cross specifically is Raised Up. The resurrection life that results out of the crucified life. God's not going to raise up anybody who's not willingly bowed down, dead and buried. Jesus had to first be dead and buried before the Father raised him from the dead. And when you're dead and buried, the Holy Ghost, Romans 8:11, is going to raise you up into his victory, into the glory of Christ, into total fruitfulness in this life as you look for Christ's soon return. So verse 19, Micah 7, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Verse 20, the final verse, thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy of Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So Micah closes this prophetic book with a prophetic psalm of praise to God, extolling, exalting his mercy, his forgiveness, his compassion, his faithfulness, and his steadfast love. It would be easy to read right over this last verse of Micah, but notice the messianic prophetic nature of this verse, verse 20, Micah 7, thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So God was going to bring forth the promises culminating in Christ. The Bible says that Christ took on him the seed of Abraham. So Christ is in the natural, is of the lineage of Abraham. And when he died and was buried and raised again from the dead, that sealed all the promises of God that he gave, especially from Abraham forward. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember, the promises of God, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. 2 Corinthians Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.